In Ezekiel 38, verse 8 here, continuing, it says, "After many days I shall be visited. In the latter years you shall come forth." This is way at the end of the 1,000 years. Way after that's already happened. This is in that short period of time. He's going to bring them against something here. And we jump down here to verse 10. This gives you the timing. This couldn't possibly be earlier. It says, "Thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass that at the same time shall things come into your mind." They weren't there for 1,000 years because Satan was locked up. "And you shall think an evil thought." He says he's going to go and deceive all these nations. Well, he's back. You know, he's back. Satan is back in this short period of time. And he goes and he deceives them all. He brings this computer chip back. And he brings this evil and this sin back. And this evil thought comes because he's been loosened. And it says, "And you shall say..." You didn't say this for 1,000 years, but all of a sudden now you're starting to say it. "I will go up to the land, the unwalled villages." Because it was peaceful for 1,000 years. "I will go to them that are at rest." See, they're all at peace still. "That dwell safely. All of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates." Ah, to take the spoil and to take the prey. "To turn thine hand upon the desolate places." He's going to do this that are now inhabited. And he's going to go and take all their goods and all their cattle. He's going to do that. He goes on to describe a little bit about that. In verse 16, "And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land." It's going to be total. "It shall be in the latter days that I will bring thee against my land, and that the heathen may know me, when I shall sacrifice," or sanctify, "in thee, O God, before thine eyes." He's going to do this, and he's going to bring this. He comes in verse 18, "And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face." This is when bad things are going to start to happen. This is when we're coming into this day of the Lord. "For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel." And he goes through and he says, "So that the fishes and the fowls and the beasts of the field..." Now we know who the beasts of the fields are. All these satanic things again. The creeping things. And it says, "And all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall. And every wall shall fall to the ground." I mean, this is a really bad time. This is a bad, bad time. So he's going to call out the sword against everyone and every brother. "And I will plead against them with pestilence and with blood. And I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon many people that are with him, an overflowing rain of great hailstones, fire, and brimstone." Well, that happens with the 7 last plagues, or the 7 vials. "Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord." And he talks about that. And going on here in chapter 39, In verse 7, it's all the same theme. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, it is come, and it is done. It is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. And we'll see when we get to the seven vials, that seventh vial, the angel comes down and says, it's done. It's over. It's complete. In verse 22, it says, so the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. There'll never be a question, because of course, who's ever living at that time is going to die. They're going to see this. They're going to be resurrected. And from ever and ever, they're going to know who's been doing this and who's in charge. When it talks about here, starting in verse 25, it starts to tell you the sequence of events here. It says, wherefore, thus saith the Lord, now I will bring against the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel. Now that can't be at the beginning of the 1,000 years. This has to be at the end. This has to be in the great last day. This is the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. And after that, they shall abhor their shame and trespass, it goes on. But they're going to dwell safely in their land and not be afraid anymore. Let's see, I'm going through here. I don't want to read the whole thing. Okay, in 28, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them. Okay, he's already done that. Now he is going to gather them unto their own land, and have left none of them anymore. Neither will I hide my face anymore from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel. Well, when has he ever done that? And when is the only time he'll ever pour out his spirit to the whole house of Israel, who he's talking about? That's going to be in the great last day. But all these events, the day of the Lord, all has to come. You know, the day of the Lord is his fourth coming. This is when Christ and his armies are going to come back to this earth again. And it's all being set up by those seven last vials and this Gog and Magog. This day of the Lord, we have to understand that the day of the Lord is total, total destruction. It's not some half little destruction that may have happened in the seven trumps, which we always believed before. It's not that. This day of the Lord comes at the end, and where the real and true Armageddon really is. When you look up this day of the Lord, you get these different words. It's called a thief, surprise. Remember, he comes as thief in the night because no one's been telling anyone about it. Satan certainly didn't. It says a second shaking. It's a feast of flesh. It's a voice or a shout of God. It's fire. This is total stuff that is happening. And let's see this. When God then, which is Satan and all of that ruling, those ruling nations, the 10 toes, those 10 nations, everyone from around the world comes against Jerusalem, which is really in this day of the Lord. There's some period of time which Satan has to deceive all the nations. How long that is, I have no idea. Whatever it takes, if it takes 3 days or it takes 3 years or 300 years, I don't know. Whatever time that is, we'll all be watching as first fruits. We'll watch this. And God's going to have us there, and Christ is going to put us on little bleachers in back of them on the peanut gallery and say, now listen, you know, you've never seen Satan really work as a spirit being. You've never seen him work with this true mind of God that you have, with all the teaching of the Father for 1,000 years. Watch what happens when we release Satan onto the people of the earth who've been having a very nice time down there for 1,000 years in peace, relative peace. And we're going to sit there and watch. We're going to see this beast come out, this evil thing, and deceive all the nations and make them evil and rotten and wanting to take self and kill and murder. It's going to be quite a witness. It's going to be quite an education. It's going to be a witness for all time. But as these armies are building up and Gog wants to come against that holy place, which is Jerusalem, well, it's called the holy city there. It's not holy yet because Christ isn't there. Let's turn over to Zechariah 14. This begins to show us what's happening here. Now we all thought, well, this is the millennium. No, this isn't the millennium. This is getting into the day of the Lord at the end. At the end of all time here. So chapter 14 is Zechariah. We'll just read 1 through 3. We'll be coming back to this a little bit later. But this is the seventh head. This is Gog. This is Gog, Satan, coming against Jerusalem. And God has planned it this way, and this is the way it'll happen. So in verse 1, it says, behold, the day of the Lord comes, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken. You know, this force is going to take Jerusalem, and the people in Jerusalem are all going to be fighting against this group. It says, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Well, this is going to happen. You know, we sing that one song in church, how they're going to come and divide the spoil and take the spoil in Jerusalem. That's where it comes from. Then shall the Lord, verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. So after the city is taken, after it's looted, after Satan is really getting his way, how long that'll be, I don't know again. I wouldn't think long, but that's a guess. You know, then it says that the Lord comes to fight against those nations that have done this. So let's let the Bible tell us about that. Let's go back to Revelation 19. You know, remember what we read there in Revelation 20, 7 through 9. That after the 1,000 years, Satan is loosed. He gets everyone together, Gog and Magog. He comes against, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That's where we're going. In Revelation 19, 11 here, starts to talk about this. You're going to see something very interesting here. Of course, this is all in vision, remember, how all this stuff goes. Verse 11, we'll start there. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And we know this is Christ. He's the only one that could be this. His eyes were as flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. So we know who this is. This is, of course, Christ. Now, it says in verse 14, it says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now let me take you back up here to verse 8, because these are the first fruits. You'll find, if you do a study, that the first fruits are always clothed in fine linen. And anything that represents first fruits are always clothed in fine linen. Remember, when the great multitudes come up, they come up in white robes. Just white robes. But it seems to me, in studying, that the first fruits are always with these fine linen. And there's been some talk, are we going to be on white horses? Are we going to be coming back with Christ? Or is it just going to be the angels? So let's look at this. Verse 8 in chapter 19 of Revelation. It says, and to her... Yeah, let's go to 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lord is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And it's talking about the first fruits. We know that. And the marriage of the Lamb and all that. And to her was granted, who? The wife. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. See? That's who we are. And that's who that first fruits are going to be. So I read down here in 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, same thing. So I guess we're going to be there. And haven't you all wanted always to own a white horse? Or at least ride one? I have. Most of the ones I ride like to buck you off, you know. So if Christ is there, you know, and when you really think about this, you know, we're going to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And on this particular day, space and time, he's going to be going down to Jerusalem to fight. So where else would we be? Remember, we are God's. We are joint heirs with Christ. The Father has given us everything. This is our kingdom too. That's what we're defending. This is why we're doing it. And so it does appear that we will be with him. That's something to look forward to. Well, that's going to be wild. It's going to be a wild time. And we will have the proper hate for evil at that point. And we will really hate the evil that Satan is. And we're going to be able to be right there to help destroy this and put it in the dust of the earth for a while until it's resurrected. So in verse 15, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Boy, you know, talk about the rod of iron. Here, he's going to rule with a rod of iron. Here, at the battle. He's not going to rule with a rod of iron in the day of peace. He's going to rule with this rod of iron that destroys these nations, destroys all of the satanic world. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're going to be right there, because we're his brothers and sisters. I was going to go through here, maybe clear up something for us. Verse 17. Well, number one, when he talks about this wine press, think of what happens in a wine press. Because other parts here in Revelation talk about this wine press. We've been doing some studies about the grapes. You know, and there's a lot of bad grapes. And he's going to put all that in this wine press. If you've ever seen it, at least the old kind, not the mechanical ones now, or the automatic ones, for illustration purposes, the old ones where you put all the grapes in there, and then you start cranking that top. It's a big screw. As you keep cranking it, it never relieves the pressure. It just keeps screwing it down more and more, and the pressure builds and builds and builds and builds, and it never releases. You may leave it there for a little while, till it relieves a little of the pressure, and then you squeeze it some more and squeeze it some more until it's all done. And that's what God is going to do to the entire earth, to all the satanic beings. He's going to finally kill them all. Now he's talking about what's happening here. Verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. You know, come to this. This is this Armageddon. This is this the big time, the day of the Lord. What happens when all these birds usually gather? It's because there's death there. Then they come down and eat the flesh. And they were made to do that. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of a fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeds out of his mouth, and all the fowls of the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now, we're going to say all of a sudden, well, now there's this beast, and now there's this false prophet, and then there was Satan, and then there was Gog, and I'm getting all confused. Well, if you didn't know the plan of God, you would be. But we know the plan of God, the true plan of God. It's very simple. This beast and the false prophet, it's just Satan. It's Satan. Now, he may have some physical people that he is using and working through, but God's killing all of them anyway. And John, again, is telling you who this is. This is Satan. That's all this is. This is Satan. So we don't have to be confused about that. And we're going to read that in just a little bit also. We'll make that a little bit clearer. So Satan has brought the whole world against God, and God comes down, or Christ comes down with all of us to do it. You know, the day of the Lord. How bad is this day of the Lord going to be? Let's let God describe this. You know, this will give us, we're going to go through a few scriptures, and it's going to give us a sense of how bad, from God's eyes, this day of the Lord is. This day of the Lord is the mightiest, biggest, most horrendous thing that will ever come on the face of the earth. And God has a lot to say about it. And after we look into this day of the Lord a little bit, then we will go and read what these seven vials are and see how bad it really is. You know, we don't want to go through this over and over and over, but we have to go through it once, and we have to lay out the scriptures so that we see it and get it in our minds. Let's go back to Joel 1. This is a horrendous time. This is no little thing, and he's got an awful lot to write about. It's Joel Amos, isn't it? You can never find a book when you're looking for it. You're not looking for it, it just flops right up into it. But here in Joel, he's talking a lot about this great last day, the great last day also, but this day of the Lord, building up to that great last day. And so in Joel 1:15, you can read the entire book of Joel. But starting in Joel 1:15, it says, "Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." This is big stuff. This is God's destruction. This is what this day of the Lord is all about. In Joel 2, in verse 1, he talks about blowing the trumpet. You know, sounding an alarm, it means. The sound of alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes, for it is nigh at hand. Verse 2, and a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not been over the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. This is going to be a huge thing, a huge battle. Talks about the fire devouring them is coming down. Now, we don't want to read the entire chapter here. Over in verse 11, you can read these things later. Well, in verse 10 there, it says, "The earth shall quake before them, and the heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army." So it's telling us that time when he's coming down that white horse. "For his camp is very great, for he is strong that executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible." This is a horrible time. And who can abide it? Who can? Who can withstand that? No one can. Verse 31 talks about them. "The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." I mean, this is big stuff. This is the biggest it gets. It doesn't get any worse than this. Going on into Joel 3. Joel 3, verse 14. It says, Multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. We read that earlier. And what is it talking about? It's talking about this Armageddon. You can read about that in Revelation 14, 19 through 20. And of course, in all of Revelation 16 goes through it. You know, this is a bad time. Let's go back to Isaiah 13. It talks about that. Just very quickly. Basically giving you scriptures and certain verses out of these chapters to encourage you to go back and read this with this in mind and to get the whole flow of the different chapters around it. Isaiah 13, talking about in verse 6, howl you, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. You know, it's going to be bad. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid, and the pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman is going to be giving birth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces are going to be like flames, just going to be like shock. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. It talks about verse 10, for the stars of heaven and the constellations, you know, they won't give their light. The moon won't shine. And in verse 11, and I will punish the world. I will punish the world. Whose world is it? Well, it's now become Satan's world again at the end. He's deceived all those nations. I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause this and all the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And we know that that terrible one is, of course, Satan. And he goes on and on. I'm going to give you a bunch of scriptures here that I'll just quote to you. In Jeremiah 30, verses 7 and 8, he says, none is like this. Nothing before, nothing after will be like it. And he talks about in verse 8, this yoke and the bonds. Well, that yoke is Satan, and the bonds are death. And all that's going to be removed and taken away. In Jeremiah 46, verse 10, it talks about the day of vengeance. And the sword shall devour. And it's Christ's sword. It's the word of God that's going to devour. Whenever we talk about the day of vengeance, it's always talking about the day of the Lord. And it's His vengeance. And it's His vengeance against evil. In Ezekiel 3, verse 3, talks about it being a cloudy day. It's going to be the time of the heathen with all this destruction that's going to come upon them. In Zephaniah 1, 7, it talks about God preparing a sacrifice. And He's going to bid His guests to this. And He uses a lot of sarcasm there. Because the sacrifice, of course, is going to be Satan. And He's going to come down. He bids, oh, come, everybody come to this. Because they all will. And He's going to destroy it all. In that same chapter, in verses 14 and 15, it talks about wrath and trouble and distress and gloominess. And all these words, He keeps on going and going. In Zephaniah 2, verses 2 and 3, It talks about the fierce anger of God. This is, and hopefully will be, the only time this ever happens. Because we never want to see any fierce anger from our Father. This is utter destruction. The day of the Lord is utter destruction. Let's turn over to Amos. Went right past it again. Amos 5. Okay, Amos 5:18. You know, what does he say about this? It says, "Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord." You know, this isn't a time to be desired if you're a human being. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. And although we do look forward to the time and the sequence and all these events actually happening so that the great last day can come and that all mankind can live forever with our Father and be in the kingdom of God with us, It's a horrible, horrible time. It's the worst time on earth that can be. And it's not a desirous time when you look at it that way. Let's go to 2 Peter 3. And we're very familiar with these verses. But starting in verse 10, this is what he's talking about. But the day, 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Remember, no one's been telling anybody about this. Satan's just going to be rooting around, getting all the nations to do the fighting, and boom, all of a sudden it's going to come down on him. After they think they have taken Jerusalem. It's going to come quickly. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So all of this is going to be gone. In verse 12 it says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You know, but then he, of course, is encouraging everyone. Nevertheless, we, the first fruits, according to his promise, we look for the new heavens and the new earth where dwells righteousness. And that, of course, is what we're looking for. Now, I'll tell you, on this day of the end, complete this. You can read all of Nahum 1. All of that talks about the utter end. And Zephaniah 1. And the whole chapter here in Jeremiah 25. These all talk about the day of the Lord. And how terrible, how bad it is. I have another one here in 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 3. It says, like a thief in the night again, it comes, this day of the Lord comes. No one is going to be preparing the people. And so, we see this buildup of what's happening, and the timing and the sequence of events. Coming through that thousand-year period, then Satan being relieved or released, and he comes and he has that seventh head, which is Gog, and deceives the entire world again, and they come up against Jerusalem. And we see this day of the Lord is going to be absolutely horrible and terrible. It's not to be a day of desire. We're going to be happy when it's all over, but nothing for anyone to go through. Now next time, what we're going to be going through, as we didn't finish all of it, we're going to be going through what those seven vials, we've heard what Satan is going to do and come up and take the city. We're going to see right here at the end what these vials are going to do and how terrible they are and how it's going to come. And you're going to see scriptures that we haven't seen before and things that he's written in the scripture that about history that we never understood before. Never understood. But God is very complete and he shows it. We'll be able to go through that and finally come into his fifth coming, to the great last day, and show the different scriptures they're talking about that as well. So we will get into that next week, and so have a good week, and we will see you all next week on the Sabbath.